Seated. You know, here in about 2 weeks, we're going to have daylight savings time, which means spring forward. You lose an hour that Sunday, but you get sunlight at night moving forward. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day that maybe they get rid of the daylight savings time altogether. But enough about the weather. You live in Chicago for a little bit, and you learn the significance of a house built by Frank Lloyd Wright. He is considered one of America's premier architects, the founder, the pioneer of prairie-style architecture. And his designs rejected European styles. He focused on building low-lying homes that melded well with the surrounding landscape. And Rogers Park has one of Wright's owns, the Emil Bach House. It was designed in the mid-1910s, around 1915. So think time around the Titanic and the like. And Frank Lloyd Wright homes receive special honor for good reason. Now, you may look at this one and you may say, I noticed the flowers more than I know the home. Well, that's by design. He did a good job in actually rejecting the European styles that were big and vast and focused on the building. Rather, he wanted to draw your attention to the landscape. Now, I am not, nobody should ask me how to describe architecture, okay? I actually tried to explain and learn how to explain how Frank Lloyd Wright designed his homes, and I just couldn't do it this week. I just couldn't do it. So I had to do the pictures, and I wanted to show you, if you're not impressed with this house that you see all the time driving down Sheridan Road, look at another house that Frank Lloyd Wright built in Pennsylvania that he designed. Now, if you are not impressed with a house built on top of a waterfall, I don't know what it's going to take. But doesn't this just look like the sort of house that if you could just be there for like a month, all your problems would go away? It would like heal you in mind, body, and soul. In either way, we understand that a Frank Lloyd Wright home, you can take down the pictures, Ralph. I don't want people to be distracted from the great things that I'm going to tell them today. We know that a Frank Lloyd Wright home receives special honor, an extra appreciation that we wouldn't give a house built by someone named Edgar Teffel, who also happened to be one of Frank Lloyd Wright's and perhaps is Frank Lloyd Wright's most well-known apprentice. And we all know a home is a home, right? And any architect knows more than the rest of us do about homes. At the same time, many homes aren't designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. We recognize that the greater the builder, the more we honor the house. In like fashion, today's passage emphasizes that Jesus himself is creator of the universe and also the builder of a house. And because Jesus builds a house, hello buddy, why don't you go back to Mama real quick for me. Because Jesus builds a house, it is superior to any other house. Today's passage invites us to stay at home in the house that Jesus is building, in fact, and it tells us the time to do so is today. To put my point, to put where I'm going in the form of a regular question that serves as a reminder of what we're trying to drive home in the book of Hebrews, I say it like this. Where else would we go but today to the house that Jesus invites us to stay? Where else would we go but today to the house that Jesus invites us to stay? And today I offer two invitations because you might be, well, what's that house? I want to know more about it. The first one is I want you to stay at the home Jesus is building or the church house Jesus is building. And the second is that today is the day to stay. First, stay at the church house that Jesus is building. Now let me begin where my main point here is driving. The verse that I'm driving us towards in my main point here about this home that Jesus is building and the fact that we're called to stay. This captures, in a few words, what I'm trying to get at, and that's Hebrews 3:6. It says this, "But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." The reason that we should hold fast to the confidence we have in Christ is because Jesus is building a global church out of us. We are the building that the creator of the universe is vested in making. We are accustomed, by the way, of speaking of homes sometimes as brick and mortar, but also as people. Home is where the heart is, and home is where my family is. And Jesus is actually being spoken of here as building not a physical building, but a people. He is putting, by the way, his creative mark on us. Just like Frank Lloyd's right and respect and honor was at stake in designing a building, so Jesus has decided to vest his personal glory and honor in you, in the magnificent work he is doing in us. And this is great news, right? Because just as you feel sometimes like you really want to stay true to Christ, like you really want to hold fast, like Hebrews has been talking, like you really can't imagine yourself going anywhere else but Jesus, through Jesus, and you want to stick with him, I want to help you understand that Jesus is just as invested as you sticking with him as you are. Jesus' honor, his integrity, the goodness of God is at stake if people actually stay and honor him by sticking with him. Why is that? If a child is constantly running away from home and the police are picking them up and taking them back, eventually people will start talking. What's wrong with that place? What's wrong with that home? In the same fashion, Jesus doesn't want you to run away. Jesus wants you to stay. He doesn't want the family name to be dishonored. Jesus is vested in keeping you safe at home. And it seems kind of simple, doesn't it? Our job is to stay at home. Our job is to hold firmly to our confidence, our hope. We don't actually have to go and make our salvation possible. It's simply an embrace, a realization that Christ has done what we could not, and holding fast to that. And you might say, well, that's good. I know that Christ wants me to stay home, but Pastor, I need some reasons. Well, let me show you some. Hebrews 3:1 begins to build towards that main point by connecting what has been said so much, so many profound things have been said so far in Hebrews, and it connects it with that word therefore. And it says this, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Honestly, Hebrews 3:1 gives us enough motivation to stick with Christ for an entire sermon, but let me break it down in a few words. Again, the word therefore is a link. And Hebrews does this often, where it captures much of what has gone before, and it starts to propel us forward with a new thought, with a new concept. And today, it captures some of what has gone before by calling us holy brothers and sisters. And why are we holy brothers and sisters? Because, as we learned last week, Jesus took on flesh to make us his and defeated the power of the devil because he wanted to rescue those who have flesh. We are the brothers and sisters, dear friends. Jesus died to make us not only to a home, but a family, and all the positive sentiment that goes with that. And this isn't any family either. It is a family of holy people. You are holy. Did you know that, according to the Bible? And you say, well, I don't feel so holy. And the truth is, Jesus makes you what you could not be on your own. Jesus is genuinely holy. He is morally superior. He is unique. There's no one like him. And if you don't mind me saying so, don't you feel like you're just one of 7 billion people? When in fact, in many respects, you are. Sinners like the rest. But Jesus has decided to welcome us into a house, a beautiful home, and clothe us who are raggedy with his righteous goodness. Jesus doesn't just make us a family, he makes us a beautiful family. And not only are we made a righteous family, we have a specific calling as this family. Read again, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Heavenly calling. Well, we know what the word call means. I call somebody. I call upon someone to serve in this way. And if we are those that share a heavenly calling, then that just as Jesus was called by heaven to do something, we have been called by heaven to do something. To be called by heaven changes everything. To be called by heaven changes everything about us. I want you to understand how easy it is for us to minimize the fact that God calls us. And an illustration will help you understand how we elevate other calls above the call of God from heaven. As you folks know, I grew up in a small town, and in fact, I didn't even grow up in the town. I grew up about 4 miles from the town of 1,000 people. And if anybody in that small town ever made it big, everybody was proud of them. It didn't matter how big they were. And this was especially true if they made it big in sports. We love our sports in small town America. Well, there was a guy who grew up in my town back in the 30s, and in the 1950s, he was the manager of the Cincinnati Reds. The manager of the Cincinnati Reds. In the first two seasons, when he started at the age of 27, 28, he actually had winning records. But then things fell apart from there. And eventually, he landed a job with what was then called the Seattle Pilots. And you may not know that name because the Seattle Pilots do not exist anymore. They moved and became the Milwaukee Brewers. They didn't do so well. But then he went and coached the Atlanta Braves to their worst season ever. Have you been impressed yet with this fellow? Well, my parents were certainly impressed with him. And one day, my mom gets a phone call, and she tells me about it. She says, "Hey, Jeremiah, guess who called?" I go, "Who, Mom?" "Dave Bristol." "Who's Dave Bristol?" "Dave Bristol's the guy who used to manage the Cincinnati Reds. You know the big red machine?" I go, "Mom, I thought that was the 1970s. And she goes, "Listen, Dave Bristol asked if I had any sons that could help him at his farm. He owned a farm in town." Now, that was an important detail to let you know. And she said, "He wants you to work since Josh is already at college and James is too young. And you know you're 15, you can't get W-2 wages just yet. So why don't you go work for Dave Bristol? He's probably rich." It led me to believe that this call, of course, would pay big bucks. I mean, he must have been successful, right? He was a former baseball manager. And so on a teacher work day, that means a day where I was off from school towards the end of a spring, I went and worked for him putting up hay bales. And these are square bales of hay that would be stored eventually in a barn, and the animals would eat them. And it's hard work. And I worked for Dave Bristol for 9.5 hours on a particular day, out in the hot sun, picking up hay bales. You know, not too heavy, but you do that about 1,300 times, and it gets old. I worked a solid 9.5 hours with a 30-minute lunch break where I didn't know I was going to have a lunch break or no lunch, and I ended up getting paid by Mr. Dave Bristol $50 nice. Dave Bristol's call led to me getting paid less than if I'd worked for my Uncle Roy. He at least paid $6 an hour, and he gave me Gatorade while I was working. Being called by Dave Bristol was such a big deal to my parents. But I learned then how unimpressive the calls of this world are. And I want you to understand, God isn't some third base coach who perhaps gambled his money away. When God calls us, it's truly an honor. And whether it's the call that you're waiting for, maybe this person will ask me out on a date. Maybe I will get this call from a job that I want to hear back from. Maybe I will actually get a call from this university or an email, as it were. And we all hope in these calls when, in fact, we have a better calling than all of those things. My parents and we are far too easily impressed with the calls of this earth when you have been called by heaven itself, dear friends. And as we will see, Jesus doesn't call us home to be a miser. He doesn't call us home so that we could be working for minimum wage or less, actually, in that situation. In fact, we see that Jesus is called an apostle and high priest, and he reiterates what we learned last week. Jesus is our pioneer. He went before us. He is the leader that God called to lead us home. And as priests, Jesus represents us before God. He says, "Hey, Pops, hey, Father, hey, Abba, these people are coming with me. Everything that's mine is theirs." Everything that Jesus has belongs to you. And I tell you what, that's a whole lot better than the calls that we get from the Dave Bristols of this world, who we hope have gold stashed away, and they never really do. Jesus is a genuinely rich builder, and came and lived and rose to prove that he wants to keep you at home. He took all of us poor folks into a place and made us rich with him. So we have the motivation to be holy. But I want to make sure that we understand some of the connections that the original audience needed to hear between one of their great heroes as well, and the reasons to stay home. Hebrews 3:2-3, it says this: He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. Now again, Moses was the great leader that many of the original readers of Hebrews would have respected. He was the one who led God's people out of slavery, who received the laws, who prepared the people to enter the promised land. Moses was special to them, and Moses was great. This passage doesn't minimize Moses. He was a servant in God's house, where Jesus was a servant over God's house. And the point they're making is the same point we learned about with angels. Just as Jesus is superior to angels, he is superior to Moses. And you may say, well, that doesn't really make a whole lot of difference to me. I'm not as impressed with Moses as they were. I want you to feel what they're feeling. He is saying, don't go backwards to the safety of Moses' house. He was just a servant in the house anyway, as we learn in verse 5. He was a servant in all God's house, whereas Jesus was a servant over the house. Now, it's kind of odd for us to think about, like, what does it mean when this passage says that just as the builder of a house is more valuable than the house itself? I mean, we don't really, most of us think, like, I don't even know my architect. I like my house. I think my house is more valuable. But the truth is, the logic's pretty simple, right? If you are Frank Lloyd Wright, you can build like 100 middle block houses or like 5 of those waterfall homes. At least I hope so, maybe. Somebody can build me one more day, you know, if I ever make it big, if David Bristol gives me his will. And the point is vitally connected, don't you see, to the overall message of Hebrews. Yes, it would be tempting for a person reared in Jewish teaching and having an upbringing to go back to Moses. But Moses, this mere servant, is nothing to the one that he prepares the way for. And so everything that these people would have needed to hear, again, is summed up in 3:6. Again, 3:6 says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Moses served the house of God. It was the house God built at that specific time and that specific place. But Hebrews 3:6 makes plain the house that Moses served was merely preparation for a greater house to come. I'm sure Frank Lloyd Wright, when he first started designing homes, wasn't as good as he became later on. And God doesn't improve as a designer. He's always perfect in all that he designs. But he decided that his last project, his last and greatest work, his home that he is building, that everything else was preparing the way for, would be his greatest and best. And you are that house. Again, I must read it. When the writer says God is building a house, you are his house, collective, a people. It isn't some individual house God is building just for you, but rather a people together. And there's a reason why Hebrews actually has one of the most famous passages about the importance of gathering with other believers. That part of being a clear Jesus follower in a world that kind of wonders whether or not you follow that crucified guy would have been whether you gather with people that believe in him as well. It would have been tempting in that day to bail on Jesus and distance yourself from these people that are worshiping a king that said he was God. But God has called us to be a part of this home. God, rich and generous, calls us, instead of running back, to stick with him. Hebrews 3:1-6 has clearly shown us to go back to Moses, to go back to any other home that we might build for ourselves, is like an orphan who has been taken into a nice new mansion that felt more comfortable with the chaos and with the lack of structure and being a nobody than with actually having structure, with having a name, and with having pot roast instead of gruel. It might be more comfortable in some ways because we have to change, we have to adjust. Sometimes following Christ and being a part of the church is especially uncomfortable, but it's what Christ is building. How could you go back? How could you do anything differently? Sometimes, again, I want you to understand it's easy to look at the house Jesus is building and say, well, you know, Pastor, that sounds great, but it looks like this house is kind of shabby. I mean, you look at the leadership in the churches, the people that are up front and make all sorts of mistakes. I mean, we're under the microscope, and rightfully so, we're called to a high calling. And all of the sexual abuse scandals and the ill-considered political pursuits, our lack of excellence in the things that we do, and we might wonder, is this really what Jesus is up to? Can that really be true? And if that's you, let me make a few points. If you're like, yeah, that sounds really great, but where's the evidence, Pastor Jeremiah? Let me make this point. If someone wants to make a house full of orphans, wouldn't you expect some chaos? Wouldn't you expect some difficulty if God were building a house full of people that were far from him, that didn't know right from wrong apart from the grace of Christ? What would you expect out of a house that Christ is building in process? And if you look at the leadership problems in our church and you point your finger, and I would just say to you, well, you know, maybe the reason you're burdened about leadership problems or difficulties in the church is because God wants you to fix some of that. God might want some of you to step up and take a little bit more of a leadership role because you say, you know what, I believe Christ has called us to be healthier than this. Some of you might be needing right now to respond to the question that we've been asking, who's your crew, by saying, you know what, I don't know exactly how to lead one of those groups that you call roots groups, Pastor Jeremiah, but can you equip me? Can you teach me? I'd like to lead one. Some of you might need to ask how you can serve other people by taking more responsibility in one of our Agape communities, these communities that are actually targeted on reaching and serving people groups in our neighborhood. And I want to honor the work you folks are doing. So many people are actually invested in taking leadership roles and doing different things. I want to just mention one person. I want to mention one person today to honor them, not because I'm trying to take away their future heavenly reward, but because I want to just take a moment to say, you know what? The passage calls us clearly to stay at home with Christ and to invest in the house Christ is building. And some of you are doing that. I want to mention Elijah today. Elijah is a fellow many of you know. He's here. Hey, Elijah. You know, you're clapping for Elijah. You know what? You know, I'm glad you're clapping for Elijah because Elijah, a few years ago, right before COVID hit, moved to Evanston, joined his PhD program. He studies molecules. That sounds really tough. Nobody's letting me do that anytime soon. And he was having a hard time finding a church, but luckily found us outside. And over the years, he's been taking just steps. And every single time I say, hey, can anybody help? Elijah just raises his hand and says, I say, we need a treasure. Elijah raises his hand. I say, you know, hey, we need some help with children. Elijah raises his hand. We're going to have him lead liturgy here pretty soon. And I'm getting ready to be out from a planting meeting. And Elijah is taking a step forward. And I just want to lift that up and say, you know what? You may say Elijah's really smart. He's studying molecules, but all I would say back to you is that all of you are smart folks. I would be the last pastor to question that whether or not any of you are smart enough to do things. I'm a big believer that the Holy Spirit can overcome any deficiencies you feel like you have. We are part of what Christ is building, and I'm not simply calling you to stay, but I'm calling you to join that building and that work. And when should we do that? Today is the day to stay. Invitation number two, today is the day to stay. Though this section of our passage is longer, what it's driving us towards, what it's trying to accomplish, is easier to grasp in Hebrews 3:13. This is really, again, just to make it simple, what this passage is calling us to do. But encourage one another to daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Very clearly, sin is deceptive. It tricks us. It teaches you that God cannot be trusted. God must be holding back good things. Sin makes us feel like God must be not on our side. And it can even make us feel sometimes like some of our intellectual objections are merely based to God or merely based on principle. You see, the original audience, again, would have struggled. They were obviously struggling to hold fast to their faith. And it would have been easy for sin creeping in and disguising itself as questions to have made them say, you know what? Do I really believe that God became human and died? Do I really believe this thing? Even though the truth is, they're probably experiencing something like, I just don't want to be a social outcast. I just don't want people to mock me anymore. I want to be able to be successful. I feel like I'm not getting a job because I'm a Christian. And sin deceives us into believing that the way away from God is easy, when in fact today is the day we're called not to harden our hearts. And in case we didn't get the point, two other times this passage stresses the word today, today. I've already read one portion today. Again, Hebrews quotes an Old Testament psalm, the one that we read at the very beginning, Psalm 95. And I want us to understand Psalm 95, as we read, begins with a call to worship that ends with some challenging words. And I read those to you again from Hebrews 3:7-11. So as the Holy Spirit says, By the way, again, God's speaking in the scripture. Hebrews is consistent. Every scripture is God-breathed. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, that for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, there's a lot that's packed in here, and we're going to focus a lot next week on how God gives us rest. Rest sounds amazing, does it not? But what I want to focus on is how this passage calls us not to be like the generation Psalm 95 references. You see, Psalm 95 is looking back at the days of Moses, when Moses and Israel saw the Shekinah glory of God, when they saw God deliver them out of Egypt through plague and Passover, when God parted a Red Sea, and yet they still, in the wilderness time, grumbled against God. They hardened their heart. And every single time God made promises to them that they doubted, and constantly hardened their heart in that land that they were supposed to experience as a time of testing and preparation. And many of them did not get to experience it. And what the passage is doing, what Psalm 95 is doing with that particular warning, is saying the thing that gets in the way of your worship, of you receiving all that God does for you, is a hardening of your heart, is the daily experience of grumbling like they did in the wilderness against the God who gives you so many good things. The experience of each and every single day is, instead of being a daily opportunity to grumble, it's to be an opportunity to praise. So instead, we are like that generation, aren't we? And we are called to today reject the grumbling that happens in our lives. The success you imagine for yourself by age 40 hasn't happened. Grumble, grumble, grumble. The children you prayed for all those years are here and they're difficult. Grumble, grumble, grumble. You are finally out of that terrible dating relationship, but you hate being single. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95 to insist that the day to reject this hardening experience and to move forward in faith and trust is today. It's today. And of course, it's reinforcing the idea that if Moses was so great, why in that generation, if they rebelled, do we think that we would escape something worse? And in fact, it not only warns us of judgment, it also reinforces the goodness of sticking with Christ in Hebrews 3:14 through 15. It says this, we have come, in verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. What does it mean to share in Christ? It means, like Craig preached last week, that because Jesus was human, every blessing that is Christ is now ours. Like I taught a few weeks ago, the praise that angels give to Christ, we also will somehow share as we rule over creation someday. God favors his eternal Son forever and now offers us that similar favor. And Christ calls you to stay at home. And in fact, what we're to do with this passage, all of it is made clear in Hebrews 3:18 through 19. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You see, disobedience and unbelief go together, and that also means that faith and obedience go together. They're constantly friends, and that's what we're called to today. Today, faith is revealed by our glad obedience, friends. And I use the word glad because it's possible to obey somebody or something because of coercion, manipulation, or the like. But when you are gladly obeying someone, you're doing so because of faith. And as we're told in Scripture, what matters most to God is faith working through love, Galatians 5:6. If you want to know what you're supposed to do, you're to trust and obey. And when are you to do it? Today. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, through the words of a demon, acknowledges that God is always most concerned with today, the present. The past is unfixable. You cannot do anything about it. The future is uncertain. And this moment right now is, as the demon says, the closest thing we have to eternity, because it is our moment to love. And it's also the moment most of us try to escape. Whether it's through our constant imagining what we'll do and how our life will be different when we're finally in Florida or Arizona. Or what life will be like when we have a bigger house, a better job, somebody better than this around me. And we ignore the summons to trust God today and obey Him in this present moment. Most of us have escape routes built into our imaginations. I mean, how many of you, if you're thinking about what you do in your daily life and how much imagining goes on, how much of that is actually thinking about doing something else somewhere else instead of enjoying the present call to obey God and love your neighbor right now in this place? Today is the day to obey. Today is the day to stay home. Today is the day to stick with God's people. The Smashing Pumpkins, you know the Smashing Pumpkins, maybe you don't know the Smashing Pumpkins. I'm dating myself just a little bit here. I'm kid of the 90s. They agreed with the Bible at least once when they said that today is the greatest day ever known. It is today that God cares about, because today is the only one in which you actually can trust and obey. Your past has too many worries. It's too exhausting to try to fix all past wrongs. And the anxieties that the future causes are too impossible to manage on your own. So today is the day that matters. And man, is that good news that I don't have to carry so many other times at once. Christ has all of that carried. Today is the day not to harden your heart. Whereas another band, who is typically much more friendly to the Bible, says, I dare you to move. I dare you to lift yourself up off the floor like today never happened, like today never happened before. And the point is, of course, correct. Today has never happened before. It's the moment right now that you have. The moment right now is one of faith and obedience. And again, the original audience would have had an ongoing, present, every single day, temptation to stop claiming God as human, to stop making that blasphemous claim or that ridiculous proclamation that God was crucified. But using the story of the wilderness, rebellions, the original audience would have known the punishment and the difficulty, the fact that the people of God did not enter the promised land when they rejected God's good gifts. And how much more so are we missing out if we harden our hearts today against what Christ is doing? Now, I know again, like I already said, many of you are not tempted to go back to the laws of Moses. I know that's not your thing. More than likely, maybe I'm wrong about you. Maybe we need to have a conversation. But I think most of us are far and away more tempted to leave Christ over time because we believe that he's just kind of bored. He's not scratching that itch. That we can return tomorrow somehow and get more serious about him when we're older. When life is a little bit more secure, there isn't any urgency. We have all met the person who has said, I will enjoy this time in my life. I'm young. I'm supposed to enjoy doing wild things, debaucherous things. I know I sound like an old person, but, you know, I'm getting there. And Christ, most seriously, he wants you to understand that you're not going to love him when you're older if you're hardening your heart against him today. It's not going to happen that way. You're only going to become more hard and more disinterested and more sure that he is not for you. And of course, we all know that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Today is the day of faith because Christ is delightful. As I look out and think about what's happening, the biggest news story in the Christian world is the Asbury College revivals. And what I want to suggest to you is that they're just simply obeying Hebrews 3:13. What's happening there, as some of you have heard about these massive revivals, is just obeying Hebrews 3:13 again, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, maybe you don't know what's taking place in Asbury because it's in Kentucky, after all, and you haven't been to Kentucky in a little bit. And what's happening there is, a few weeks back, a worship service ended, and people basically decided, you know what, I'm staying around. I'm worshiping Christ today, right now, in this moment. They were committed to saying, you know what, we're here, we're being formed to be missionaries and pastors, to go out and honor Christ in all of life. And what we're going to do is we're going to stay here right now, and we're just going to keep worshiping the Messiah. They were encouraging each other daily, and they didn't even have to rely on text messaging, which, by the way, is a good practice for those of you that can't just drop all that you're doing and enjoy nonstop worship services. But I want you to understand, those college students had decided they're not going to wait for tomorrow. They're not going to wait for that next moment, that today is the day to repent and turn their hearts back to God. Even if it's inconvenient, even if it means that admitting that all of my life up to this point has been in some respects fraudulent, I'm going to worship Him and I'm going to let my heart be melted by the good news of Christ. And I must tell you, I remember in college hearing pastors, preachers talk about the 1970s and some revivals that happened in California and about revivals in the 1800s. And I longed for something like that to occur in my day. And what's happening right now, at least we hope and pray is happening, I don't want to do a victory lap just yet, is that God seems to be moving in a generation that everyone assumed was in the devil's grip. And certainly I'm not one to be so confident that everything that's happening there is going to bear long-term fruit. But I am hoping and praying that, in fact, it does, that God is doing a special work on His house when most people are starting to give up on it. And I just want to encourage a few of you today, especially, I just want to lift up again a few folks. For those of you that are Gen Zers, I don't even know the official cutoffs for that, but you probably do if you're in that. Those of you that are Loyola students, those of you that are Moody students, those of you that are in that kind of after college thing, you know, there's so many, I know you've heard so many concerns and worries about what's going to happen with your generation. Many of it is actually valid. What would happen if revival broke out in your generation and people were just like, you know what, this must be a God thing because we thought they were goners? What would happen if in your generation, you know what, your generation say, you know what, we know that life is hard, life is difficult, and we want something else. We want the old ways, the ways of Christ, the ways that have been paved before and that people may have not lived up to in the recent years, but we want to see that. And we want to see what's happening at Loyola with Dennis and Angelina and Agape Ecclesia thrive. Perhaps revival can happen there. Who's to say that at Moody, I know your enrollment is down, but what would happen if a bunch of students just say, you know what, today is the day. An older generation, pray for that. Pray for that. I mean, that's what we want to see, right? And what I want to tell you, though, as I end, is whether we're experiencing revival or not, today is still the day. Jesus is the builder of all, and as this passage says, you can be assured, that this is the best house of all. It's better than any Frank Lloyd Wright or Da Vinci. So today is the day to stay at home, stick with God's people, and to believe that Christ is at work. And because this passage emphasizes today, I would be remiss not to, right now, give you at least 30 seconds to a minute to ask the question, how have I hardened my heart, or how am I tempted to harden my heart before God today? Ask that question and even take some time to confess to God and ask for power to turn away from it. And then I'll pray for us as well. It says the fear of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And yes, we do ask, even to those sins and those deceptions and those things that we are blind to, that are hardening us against you, God, free us from them, melt this heart of stone and give us hearts of flesh. May we be pleasing in your sight. May our devotion, may our worship be pleasing in your sight because they come from a pure heart, one that's fixed on you today, the day that matters. I pray that you would help us in this regard. I pray that we would want to stay home with you, Christ Jesus. I pray this in the name of Him. Amen.